We are studying in the book of Genesis. We're looking for chapter 21. And I believe that the last time we studied together, we got all the way through verse 11. As you remember, Isaac was born. His older brother, a 14-year-old brother when he was born, when Isaac was being weaned or was weaned and they were having a celebration, you remember Ishmael, probably between 16 and 17 years old. You remember Ishmael mocking him, and you could there we learned that there's a heart problem, a heart issue that's no good. Sarah recognizes that and wants her bond servant Hagar and the son Ishmael thrown out. And the last verse that we read was, and the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. In other words, he loved this son. This was his son. And it was something that was hard. He probably looked at her and thought, you want me to throw out? This is my son. Now you just want them thrown out, cast away. And she says, yeah, that's what I want. Well, it was hard for Abraham. And so God said, look at verse 12. We begin in verse 12. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. Here, as Abraham is struggling over this, just like you and I do, and you know, we struggle over issues, don't we? Lord, how on the earth can we handle this one? What do I do about this? And there are times when we're just not sure how to handle this. Well, here is a son, probably almost 17 years old. You love him. And now your wife is saying, throw him out. Lord, I don't think I can do that. How do I do it? What do you want? Lord, your will needs to be accomplished, but I don't know what to do. So God speaks to Abraham and tells him this. Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of your son of the lad, or because of thy bondwoman. In all that your wife has said, Sarah said, listen to her voice. Do what she wants done. God is making it clear that Isaac is the son of the promise. We know it. I mean, we know it. We see the way he was born miraculously. We know that he's the son of the promise, but God says it needs to be perfectly clear. There should be no question in your mind, Abraham. There is certainly no question in Sarah's. She doesn't want this older one. He's going to be trouble. You can see it. This is not going to go well. Cast them out, both of them, the mother and the son. God makes it clear, Isaac is the son of the promise. God will not accept the work of the flesh. So harshly so, Ishmael has to go. Because Ishmael, as you recall, is a work of the flesh. He is not the son of the promise. He is the son of flesh. And God says, I will not accept the work of the flesh. Way back with Adam and Eve, God said, I will not accept the work of your hands. They made their clothes for themselves for the first time. And God said, not good. It's no good. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Our best day on earth is nothing. It's no good. Now, we don't feel that way about ourselves. We appreciate ourselves a lot more than others do. And we think that we've had some pretty good days. If you'd like to check, don't tell anybody, but think, man, you read your Bible pretty good. Oh, about a week ago, man, I was on it, reading it every day. Oh, prayed once. Whew. Prayers got answered. Doing all right. Man, God's got a winner. Because we're thinking that. Now, you thought it. It's just that you wouldn't put it in those words because that does sound embarrassing. But you thought it. Doing all right. You know, I'm doing okay. How's your walk going? You ever ask anybody, how's your walk going with the Lord? I love when people say, oh, great. And I think, oh, wow. Oh, wow. Really? When the truth is, your best day was no good. It's the work of the flesh. God will not accept the work of the flesh. Ishmael has to go. He will not accept the work of my flesh. He will not accept the work of your flesh. It has to go. It won't go anywhere. Jesus, when he says there in the Gospel of John, without me you can do nothing, that's exactly what he meant. You know, everything else is going to burn. It's going to be a waste of time. It might have been beautiful. There are a lot of non-Christian organizations who have nothing to do with God, who do really nice things all around the planet. And they feel good about themselves for doing them too. They send medical supplies, they send food, they send clothing, they do a lot of great things. That has nothing to do for the Lord, has nothing to do for eternity. It's going to burn. Hard for us to imagine that, isn't it? God promised. He said, I won't accept the work of your flesh. Ishmael has to go. But he promises Abraham, Ishmael will live. Why? Because he is your son. He's your seed. He'll live. God promised that he will bless Ishmael. Why? Simply because he is Abraham's seed. Now, Ishmael will grow to become a great nation in his own right. You realize that. You know that. And it will be a nightmare for Israel for the rest of their time on this planet. And look over today and see how Ishmael and Isaac are getting along. Just recently, within the last 24 hours, more missile attacks, more shots fired, more. And that's Ishmael and that's Isaac. They're not going to stop this until it's over. You know that, don't you? They wouldn't stop it until one of them was completely wiped out. That's how we are as people. Jesus says that it is going to be so violent, so ugly, right before he returns, that if he waits too long, no human flesh would be left alive. If the Son of Man doesn't step in, we will kill ourselves. That's how intelligent we have become. That's where we have grown to from living in those caves and living out there in those tents. We've come so far, baby, that we will kill ourselves if you just leave us to ourselves long enough. And God says, I won't do that. Why? Well, because we'd kill all of Israel too. And God promised that there would always be a remnant to them. So he's going to have to step in to take care of this, isn't he? Do this. Good. I'm glad you agree with me. Here's what we see. Flesh against the spirit. Flesh against the spirit. The work of God as opposed to the work of our own hands. The work of God as opposed to our own doings in this life. God's plan in opposition to our plans. Let's be honest. Those of you that have been Christians for a little while, have you noticed that God's plans do not go the way your plans go? Have you noticed it yet? You haven't been saved long enough then if you haven't. Sorry. Have you noticed that you had this thing all figured out when you were 20, 21, 22? You knew where you were headed and then you got saved? Those of you, remember how you were going to enter in upon that life of crime? I'm going to be a burglar the rest of my life because you could really make a fortune in it. God saves your life and all of a sudden you became a nun. People say, how'd you become a nun? You're going, I don't know, man. I'm not even a girl. How did that happen? Because what we're learning is it's the flesh against the spirit. It's God's work as opposed to our own work. It's God's plan as opposed to our plans. And notice God's plans, even though sometimes you think they don't make sense, when you look back, they make pretty good sense. But they don't go anything like we had planned it ourselves. Galatians chapter 5. And I know you've read it many, many times. Verses 16 through 18. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Did you hear that? You can't do the things that you want to, because the flesh wants to do something else. And how many times have you been able to say it with the Apostle Paul? In Romans chapter 7. No, he wasn't a new believer when he wrote Romans chapter 7. No. Like I've heard it taught, well, he was a new believer. No, he wasn't. And when he wrote that, he said this: the things I want to do, I end up not doing. And the things I don't want to do, I end up doing those. Oh, wretched man that I am. I'm a sicko. That's what he said. One of the guys at the Bible college years ago, you say, what is your name? He'd just say, just call me wretched man. I don't remember his name now because everybody just called him wretched man. And that was his verse. Oh, wretched man that I am. You know, what's going to save me? Who can save me, or what can save me from the body of this death? Then, of course, he goes on to say, I thank God through Jesus Christ. But did you hear? Let me read it again. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another. And when does that stop? Some teach, well, as soon as you get born again. No, who's he writing to? Christians. They are born again. They are Spirit-filled. And yes, I'm sorry to say, but even you struggle with your flesh. Just like I do, so do you. Your flesh fights your spirit too, and you're feeding one of them really well. Hopefully, it's the Spirit. Because he goes on to say this: if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Galatians chapter 4, back up a chapter. I'm going to read a lot of verses this time, 21 through 31. Speaking of the law, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, because a lot of people, so-called Christians, really want to be under the law. I'm not sure why, but that's what they want. He says, tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Haven't you heard the law? Do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Of course, you already see where Paul is going with this. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. Did you hear that? Ishmael and Isaac are an allegory for the two covenants. God says, get rid of Ishmael. What does he represent to everybody? He represents one of the two covenants. Which one is it? The new one or the old one? You don't know? Oh, the old one. I thought you said, I don't know. The third one. What's the third one? No. Do you hear that? Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar, the law, the flesh. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Because those Jewish people at that time were under the law. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren, thou that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. I'm reading this to you slowly so that you won't think I'm making it up. Verse 29 says, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. That would be the old covenant. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of bondwoman, but of the free. So when we're talking about Ishmael, and we're talking about Isaac, you and I as believers realize that there was an Ishmael, there was an Isaac. We realize how they got there. We understand not only what the story tells us, but also the things that the story is teaching us spiritually. Not only was Ishmael a young fella who was mocking his stepbrother, who had a heart problem, but you see that Ishmael was also representing something even greater that you and I can grasp much more easily, because not only have we read the Old Testament, but we've also read the New. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. And you look back and you say, man, just like Abraham, that's harsh. You want to send them away. God is saying, you don't understand what I'm doing, but you will. Go ahead and listen to what your wife has said and do it. Send him out. I will take care of him. Because he is your seed, he's not going to be destroyed. But you've got to understand that there is the flesh and that there is the spirit. And they both war against one another and will continue until it's all over. See, all sorts of lessons here. That's what's going on. But God promised, because he was Abraham's seed, to bless Ishmael. Well, verse 14. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child. Notice when we say the child, you get this picture of a cute little baby she's carrying, but this is about a 17-year-old young man. You and I call him a young man. The Bible calls people under 21 children. Some of us are still children at 31. Putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, headed down south. Again, she comes from Egypt. Looks like she's headed toward Egypt. Maybe she's thinking about going back. Verse 15 says, the water was spent in the bottle. That means she was out of water. It was empty. And she cast the child under one of the shrubs. Now, again, don't get the picture that here's a mother carrying this cute little baby. We're out of water. So she lays him. No. This is a kid's probably bigger than her. But for some reason, he is too weak to go on. She lays him under a tree, under some shrubs. And she went, verse 16, and sat down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. Quite a ways, she left him there, and this is what she said. For she said, let me not see the death of this child. We're not going to make it. I don't want to see my son die. And she sat over against him, that means opposite from where he was, and lift up her voice, and she wept. Because it looks to her like it's over for her. It's over for her son. Now, what did God promise Abraham? She doesn't know this, but what did God promise Abraham? He'll become a great nation. I'm going to bless him because he's your seed. God heard the voice of the lad. What was he doing? Was he praying? Probably not. Probably just moaning. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, verse 17 says, he said to her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Now, God knows. You know, people say, why is that? Why did God say it? What's wrong? No, he understands. Don't misunderstand. God is just getting her attention. And he says right away, fear not. God has to say that, because in the presence of God, you get duck dots. Some people call them goosebumps, right? I mean, you get a little afraid. Yes, you do. In the presence of the living God. I mean, some people say the hair stands up on your head. Some of you, that doesn't work for you, right? So you get the goosebumps, duck dots. Wow. So he says, don't be afraid. Fear not. For God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise. Lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. Now he's telling Hagar the promise as well. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. Now, you know, you would have thought that she would have seen a well before she wandered off. So was it a miracle? The argument is, did God just make that well there, or was it always there? I don't know. She went, filled the bottle with water, gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Abraham did just as the Lord had said. How easy was that? Well, it was real easy because Abraham didn't have any emotions, and he's not a real person. He's just a Bible character. Now, if he had to put up with what you and I have to put up with, and how hard it is, especially with the legal system. And can you imagine the whole child support issue coming up? I mean, how hard would it be to obey God then? Was it hard for Abraham to obey the Lord? Yes, it was. This was hard. He loves this young man. 17-year-old. He has to send him away. How did that make him feel in his heart? Did it break his heart? If you think no, then I don't think you understand Abraham. He loved that son. He was thrilled when that son was born. That was the only son he had. He was thrilled thinking, here's the son. God promised from my body, and here he is, and he's going to take it. And so you can imagine they played together. They prayed together. He taught him all the things he could teach him. And now you send him away. How easy was that? I think what you're learning, what I'm learning, what we're seeing is when God tells you, when God tells me, when he calls us and says, do this, you say, that's too hard. Don't whine. Ask him for the strength to do it. Some things are scarier than others, but trust him. As they're out in the burning desert, they run out of water. Looks like everybody's going to die. The Lord speaks to Hagar to comfort her, notice. Comfort her. Don't be afraid. To let her know, your son's going to live. I'll make a great nation of him, just as God promised Abraham. Now remember this. We talked about it the last time, and you'll see it over and over through the Bible. God keeps his promises. He promised Abraham that this son would be blessed. Oh, but I have to send him away. That's hard. I'll take care of him. Do you hear that? God says, I will take care of him. So Abraham was more willing to let him go. Still, it was hard. It was still a heartache. But God keeps his promises. If he says it, it will be. Now, I don't know if you believe that. But if you don't, your life is probably miserable right now. Because you can't figure out how this is going to work, how we're going to get through. What if this? What if that? And there's no peace. There's no joy. There's an unrest. You are churned up and you're, I don't know. And life is hard. Instead of just going, I don't know, but God's got this one. I don't know, but I trust him. Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I don't know what's going on. I'd like to be dead, Job said, but I trust him. What amazes me about Job, this came out of nowhere, so let's just do it. What amazes me, we went through the book of Job, and you can kind of go through, read through that yourself. It's kind of, what amazes me about Job is when he lost everything. When he lost all 10 kids, all his sheep, all his camels, all his oxen, everything. When he lost all his property, when he lost all his buildings, when he lost every single, I mean, the stock market crashed for Job. Everything was gone. Listen. That's when the Bible says, and Job, who sat down in sackcloth and ash, said, the Lord giveth, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the Bible goes on to say, in all this, Job did not sin. What would happen if one of your kids was taken away? Don't answer out loud. Would you be a little upset? I'm mad at you, God. I don't understand this. This is confusing. I'm frustrated, and I thought you were loving. Man, imagine all 10 of them being gone. And in that, he never sinned. You got to be impressed with the guy. Oh, well, let's go back. That's something to think about. God keeps his promises. If he says it, it'll be. No matter how it looks or what it looks like, it's going to be. God will keep his promise. Doesn't matter how you feel about it. Doesn't matter what others tell you about it. God's going to keep his promise. You can count on God. So live by faith. Why? Because God said so. So now we have Ishmael, who's living, doing pretty good. Just had a drink of water. He's going to live. We learn that he goes down. He's going to get married. He's going to marry an Egyptian girl, kind of like his mama. Going to live in the desert of Paran. That's the northeastern portion of the Sinai Peninsula. If you want to get a map of today, you can kind of look and see that area down toward Egypt. Now, from here on out, we drop the line of Ishmael. And we follow the line of Abraham through Isaac for the rest of God's word. The line of Ishmael will pop up here and there in trouble spots. But you notice we're not going to follow that lineage. You're not going to get a list of all his. You can get that with other religions if you choose. Islam will do that for you. But you'll notice that God's word will not follow that lineage. The lineage will be Abraham, Isaac, through Isaac, then Jacob. And you know, the list goes on down. Toward who? Messiah. Just as God promised. All right, verse 22. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech, remember him? King of the Philistines. And Phicol, the chief captain of his hosts, spoke unto Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear unto me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son. But according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water. Verse 25 says, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I wot not, or I didn't know, or I don't know who had done this thing. Neither didst thou tell me, neither yet I heard of it, but today. In other words, I didn't know this happened among us or between us till you just told me. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou set by themselves? What do they mean? What is this? And he said, for these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Even though I dug this well, I want to pay for this well. I want to pay 7 ewe lambs. And I'll buy this well. Even though we dug it, I want to buy it. It's the well that they're struggling over. Wherefore, or because of that, he called the place Beersheba, because there swear both of them. They made their oath or their promise there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his hosts, and they returned into the land of Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. And that's how the chapter ends. Now, of course, commonly people say, I read that. Well, why put that in there? I mean, so what? There was a fight over a well. He buys it for 7 little lambs. And why don't we get on to some meat here? You know, that's what we all want, isn't it? Some in-depth. We have an oath here between Abraham and King Abimelech, king of the Philistines. The word Beersheba means well of the oath. Well of the oath, or the promise, or the covenant. Well of the oath. So far. This is setting us up for chapter 22, by the way. So far, we've seen the promise of the son of faith. We've seen Isaac's birth. We've seen it promised. And then in Abraham's deception, in his lie, and in that whole thing, remember with King Abimelech? She's my sister. And that whole thing didn't work out, and he got rebuked by the king. In that, the king says, I've learned something. And we just read it in these verses 22 through 34. The king says, I've learned this, that God's hand is upon you, Abraham. You are being taken care of by God. I've learned that. I learned it the hard way. I almost got myself in trouble. I mean, you did it, but... Then, of course, we saw the promised seed. Promised seed was born. That was Isaac. And we saw the rival between the two, and the bondwoman and her son cast out. We've seen all that. Son of the flesh is gone. Now, we see a covenant is made here for what? So that Abraham could settle peacefully in the land and share in the blessings of the land. Right now, he digs a well. And because the Philistines kind of run the place, the Canaanites and Philistines, he digs the well. So the Canaanites and the Philistines are fighting with him. He's having troubles. And so he tells the king, you took this well from him. We digged it and you took it from us. The king goes, I did not know that went on. Well, it did. We're having troubles here. Abraham was blessed by God. And notice even the pagans recognized it. The king of Egypt recognized it the hard way. The sheep and the cattle and the seven ewe lambs. They secured Abraham's legal right to dwell in this land. Even though God gave it to him, they were having some problems. So Abraham paid quite a few animals for that. So Abraham now has legal right to dwell in the land in peace. And it also caused Abimelech, what we're reading here, to recognize that this well at Beersheba belonged completely to Abraham now. Got it? This well here. Remember, Abraham is a traveler through. He came out of Ur of the Chaldees, went up north a little, came on down, and he's been traveling around this land. Went down to Egypt for a bit, you recall. So God's promised him the land, but the Canaanites still are there. The Hivites are still there. The Philistines are still there. So he's having troubles with them all, and he's traveling around. You remember the whole Sodom episode and how the king's there. They tried to give him after he helped and rescued Lot. I don't have to tell you the whole thing. You know all that. All this is going on, but Abraham's still having difficulties. Now, he's purchased this well that he's dug, and it's his legally, and the king recognizes it. This is the land God promised to Abraham and his children. The planting of a grove, trees. Bible says there near the end, Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba. The planting of the trees shows us that there was a continuous supply of water there, a lot of water going on, and an obvious intention on Abraham's part to stay in this land. He planted trees there. He's going to tend them and make sure they grow. This land is that God has promised to Abraham and his children. Now, dwelling under a tree, symbolic, and you'll see it in the Old Testament, symbolic of peace and security. Peaceful and secure. Zechariah, 3:10. You read this when you're talking about the days when Israel lives at peace. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. Peace and secure. That's what it symbolizes. Living under the trees there. You know, the shade, calm. You get this pretty picture in your head, sort of. We also see a slight little rebuke here. Mr. Abraham is rebuked just a little bit by the king. See, the king presses Abraham to make an oath. Notice, it wasn't Abraham saying, let's make an oath. The king says, let's make an oath, Abraham. Why? Let me read it to you again. This is important to note. Let me find it first. Therefore, swear, there it is. Verse 23. He says, I want you to make an oath. Verse 23. Now, therefore, swear unto me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me. Why would he say that to Abraham? Why would he say to Abraham, you got to swear that you will not deal falsely with me? Why would he say that to Abraham? You know, don't you? Because Abraham has already dealt falsely with him. Hasn't he? We got to make an oath. You got to promise me. Because I don't trust you. Now, I'm not saying you're bad, and I know that God's hand is upon you, but you got to swear. You've already lied to me. You got to swear you won't do that again. And so Abraham is willing. So it's just a tiny rebuke. The king presses him to make an oath so that Abraham will not deal falsely with him ever again. The lesson, I think, is simple as the chapter closes. God's children were to keep her oaths or her promises and to avoid falsehood. Abraham had shown falsehood to the king, and the king said, you got to promise you won't do that anymore. So they make an oath. You're going to learn as the law is given out. That's one of the things in the law they can't do. They can't cheat one another. They can't deal treacherously with one another. That's not the way to handle things. So it's a simple lesson. Israel will learn it. Today, you and I, we're Christians. Those of us that say we belong to the Lord, we're Christians. So we are also God's children. And of course, our lives should be lived honestly. I'm sure that we're weak in certain areas, all of us, and we need to grow up. We'll pray about that. But we should live basic, honest lives. We should speak the truth, though, without having to swear. Make sense? Without having to make oaths, we should be speaking the truth. We should say to someone, yes, I will, and they will believe us and count on us. Of course, if you or I or any of us have dealt treacherously with others, then they're probably going to want a different kind of contract next time, aren't they? Well, you said you would and you didn't. You said you would call me and check on me, but you never did. Jesus says this. I say to you, this is Matthew 5, 34 through 37. I say unto you, do not swear at all. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool. Neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because you cannot change or make one hair black or white. Of course, that was before Clairol. But let your communication be yes, yes, or no, no. Whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. What does God say to those who are his children who want to follow him? Don't swear. You don't need to take an oath. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be a person of your word. God is a person of his word. Abraham wasn't, he was a little shaky, but he became a man of his word. Once they made that oath, he stuck to the oath. When God will give the law, he will say, do this, do this, do this, don't do that, do that. And that's how they had to do it. Jesus comes to us and says, now, this is what the law says, but here's what I say to you. Don't swear. Not by heaven, not by earth, not by Jerusalem, not by the temple, not by anything. Just let your yes be yes, your no be no. Or you're going to cause your mouth to sin is what you're going to do. James chapter 5, verse 12. Says the same thing to us Christians. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into condemnation. Reputation goes in the trash. It's downhill from there, right? The king says to Abraham, You've done this to me before, so I want you to swear an oath that you won't do it again. Here's what God says. You're a Christian. It should not be that way with you. If you say yes, then it's yes. You think about that when we all stand before the preacher and say, for better or worse, the sickness and you think about that. As Christians, there are a lot of ways that we drop it, aren't there? Which is not the way God wants it to be. So we learn from Father Abraham. And basically, the reason that I believe you see the last bit of it, Abraham's there. He owns a well now. The son of the promise is there. The flesh is gone. We're set up now for chapter 22, which we won't go into. We'll stop. But we're set up for 22, where you're going to see another something that sure must have been hard for Father Abraham to do. He's done some hard things already. He's failed in some areas, yet he is still considered righteous, and he's considered a man of faith. By grace, God's grace, we have been saved through faith. And if up to today it hasn't been so good for us, we take from today on and we say, Lord, take my life. Change my heart. Change my attitude. Just take me, Lord. Whatever needs to happen, let it happen for your glory. Work in me. That's our prayer. Let's bow our heads together.